Hi, this is Eric Casto with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. I want to thank you for taking time to tune into this Oasis podcast. We've been in a series, and if you haven't heard any of the earlier series, you definitely want to go back. We're dealing with the call of God. We're dealing with the name of Jesus in that calling. And then we're also laying other foundations, kind of building a whole kind of a package as pertaining to calling, bearing fruit. And now we're going to start to look at some individuals in the New Testament where we can gain certain aspects of how the Lord moves and how we need to follow the Lord. And, you know, I said it earlier, and it's right. The Lord, when he moves upon an area to start a church, or he's moving a ministry into an area to minister to people, he's already coming on the people. And it says he moves upon them with his compassion. And so there's people that the minister never sees, doesn't understand where they live, but the Lord is already moving upon them. Why? Because Jesus is coming to town. It's a spiritual operation. Yes, maybe we see the name of Billy Graham coming, but it's the Lord who's actually coming. And his grace is already touching people and drawing them. So it's important to see that. And it's important not to get in the way of the Lord, because we love it when he ministers. Now, let me open in a word of prayer, because we're going to get into Philip today, and we're going to look at some aspects, and I think there's some keys that we're going to glean so that we can say, okay, Lord, I'm praying this because, you know, I'd like this in my life too. And I know that there's things that you read in the Bible and you go, oh, you know, I want that in my life. And that's normal. That's the way it should be. That's when you have a real relationship with the Lord, because you read his word and go, yeah, I want that in my life too, you know. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're teaching us. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, as we pray to the Father right now in Jesus' name, I thank you you're here with us and you're helping us talk to the Father. Heavenly Father, we love you. Upon the throne of glory, with 100,000, 100 million, and millions of angels, a sapphire throne and an emerald rainbow, a cloud with lightning and thunders, and an altar and four living creatures, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray. Give us wisdom. What we're reading, we want in our lives. Help us to get strong, so that these Holy Spirit operations would work in us and through us to strengthen the church. And Lord, our greatest prayer is that we would love Jesus with agape love, and that we would love each other fervently in agape and fervently in phileo, according to the command of Holy Scripture. So, Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you shall receive power. This is verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So today we're going to look at Philip. Now, Philip is introduced in Acts chapter 6. He's included with seven deacons with Stephen. And Acts chapter 6, there's a lot of keys in that short, very short chapter, but they're wonderful keys about key leadership being a leadership of prayer. And I tell you what, I was able to spend some time in Korea and to witness the prayer-based church in operation, not a program-based. Programs where we come up with programs and you know, hopefully you'll like our programs and come to our church. No, that's kind of the American model. The Korean model was mainly a prayer-based model. Both have their strengths. Both have their weaknesses. I remember many years ago I was in a nation in Central Asia. I'm not going to mention the actual nation, We visited two large churches in the particular capital. And one was a church that had a very strong Western style program, busyness, activity, bring in the big speakers. And there's wonderful blessing for that. I mean, you know, I'm not taking away from that. But then the other church that we visited was a Korean-based church, and they were actually Koreans who lived in that nation. And it was a prayer-based church. And now, I didn't speak the local languages, but one thing I do know is that when I walked onto the property of the Korean-based, prayer-based church, I felt the presence of the Lord immediately. The other church, I did not sense the presence of the Lord. So, very interesting, the importance of prayer. So, Acts chapter 6, we get the importance of prayer. But in that, you know, we see that these apostles are given to prayer, but then we see the introduction of Philip. Philip is a friend of Stephen. Stephen is martyred. Philip runs to Samaria. Now, in the last podcast, we were talking about prayer, you know, praying the Lord of the harvest, and the different ways that God, you know, works with the apostello and with the apoluo and with the ekpempo and then the ekbalo, the thrust of God. And, you know, what I want to say is that there is no one way that all of those things work together. And we're going to look at that. I want you to think about that. As we deal with the different examples coming up, you're going to see that there's not one way that the Lord works. He uses all of those principles, but in his own way. Okay? And so in Acts chapter 8, let's just go to Acts chapter 8. So in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. So we're seeing a great persecution, right? So nobody's thinking about harvest right now or labor's going out. We're thinking about persecution, the persecution at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And it's very interesting. Anytime you leave Jerusalem, anywhere you go, you're going down. Even if you're going north, in normal English, we would say he's going up because he's going north. But not when it comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up. Everything else is down. So it doesn't matter where you go. When you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. And so he went down to Samaria, even though it was north. And so he began to preach. Now, how did he get there? Well, because of persecution. And I know that there was a lot of prayer going on in this church. So the prayer was there. But what was the catalyst to get things to move? And a lot of times, that's the point where you sit back and there's no set standard way that God uses to get people to move. He has a plan. He's already spoken. In Acts chapter 1, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. They did that. I want you to go to Judea. They were doing that. But Samaria was not being touched. And so I'm not going to say it was the Lord's will for there to be persecution, but he did say, listen, they hated me. They're going to hate you. So Jesus was already laying the foundation that, hey, listen, you're going to be stepping into a lot of hatred. But as the enemy was ramping up his attacks, I think the Lord, the Holy Spirit was like, okay, well, I think it's time for the gospel to leave Jerusalem and Judea and begin to make inroads into none other than Samaria. And that's what happened. Philip, for whatever reason, feels led to go down to Samaria. And for a Jew, that's not normal thinking. So it's kind of interesting to me what was behind his leading to move that direction. He's a son of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's Romans chapter 8. So what was happening? Did he have a vision? Did he have a dream? Or did he just have a little inkling of a knowing, run for your life and go down to Samaria? I don't know. I think we'll have to wait and find out. Well, you know, how did this happen? And we're going to do it. We're going to find out. But nonetheless, he went down to Samaria and he found a place and he began to preach. And the Lord's compassion began to move upon the people. And I, you know, in the natural, you and I are looking at the persecution. But I really think that the Lord's compassion was already moving on Samaria. He was already moving on the cry and whatever was happening in those people. And here's the devil. He's really dumb. He's not as smart as you may think he is. He stirs up this attack, but the Lord is already moving by his Spirit. Like in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit was brooding over the deep and he was moving and he was churning things. And while everybody is focusing on persecution, the Holy Spirit's in Samaria. And then you've got this guy, Philip. He knows I got to run for my life. And there's something in him that begins to target, go down to Samaria. Yeah, but Lord, I'm a Jew. Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. But he didn't listen to that. Maybe the Lord, the Holy Spirit reminded him. The Lord said, Samaria, and you better go. That could be. So he went, and as he began to preach, what Jesus said was coming to pass, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So he's down there, and he's ministering. The Holy Ghost is moving. And, Simon, this magician, is watching all the miracles. And I think that's miracles in a generic sense, meaning that there was healing. And we're calling healing in a general sense miracles. The Bible does that. And that's fine. But there probably was the miraculous as well. And this magician, he was like, oh, my goodness, this is amazing. And so he converts, right? But we're not totally sure yet if his conversion is complete deliverance yet, okay? And so the apostles in Jerusalem, they go down to Samaria. They spend a little time in prayer, and then they begin to lay hands on the Samaritans. They're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and guess what happens when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost? You begin to speak or pray in other tongues. It's the reverse of the Tower of Babel. Genesis talks about the nations in their rebellion receive languages. They all began to talk those languages and they divided and spread out. In the book of Acts, this Holy Spirit operation, which is a reversal of Babel, brings great unity and it brings languages that came from heaven under the Spirit of God. It's amazing. Don't ever talk against tongues. Oh boy, don't you dare do it. God has made it very clear in his word that this comes from him. And when you look at the word as a whole, you realize it's the antidote to Babylon. On the day of Pentecost, they were in unity. And, I've heard pastors, well, we don't preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost because we believe in unity. And I'm like, that's a lie. The baptism of the Holy Spirit brings unity. The division is in what you preach. The division is in you. And that is the problem. If you reveal the division that's in you. And so we have to be very careful about that. There is unity in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and in the speaking of tongues. Remember, it's his body. It's not yours. Our goal is to stay out of his way and to follow him. Remember, he's the Lord. We're simply disciples. All right, so here's this magician. He's watching these guys lay hands. And for a Jew to lay hands on the Samaritans, You see the wisdom of God healing the racial division between Jew and Samaritan. And it's beautiful how the Lord led the apostles to lay hands on the Samaritans, meaning you're going to have to touch them with love. Peter, you're going to have to love the Samaritans. Touch them with love, and I'm going to touch them with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Lord was there. He's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Peter was simply following Jesus. Jesus was the one laying his hands through Peter, through the apostles, to lay hands on these men. Very, very powerful. So there's a tremendous move of God going on in Samaria. And, well, something happens. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, "Arise, go towards the south to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert." Now, in that one little paragraph, you have the ministry of angels. You have discerning of spirits. His eyes were open. He saw the angel. And you have a word of wisdom, meaning direction. He's receiving direction. Go down to the wilderness. Go down where there's nothing. Go down to the road that leads to Gaza. And the first thing I want to bring out here is the ministry of the evangelist is, I'm going to say it this way. It may not be the best way to say it, but I know what I'm saying, and I hope it conveys okay. But the ministry of the evangelist is only one third of the evangelistic operation. The evangelist needs the ministry of angels. You see that here. The evangelist needs the Holy Spirit and his gifts. So in one sense, there's three parts to the harvest. It's not just the evangelist. Now, because we're, you know, we look in the mirror and only see us, we tend to think that us is it, but it's not. You know, I remember years ago, I was in Prague. I was preaching in the middle of Prague, the year 2002. And someone threw a brick at me. And it was stopped in the air and thrown down. And when it was thrown down, it broke. And I have half of it here in my office today. The ministry of angels does that. And I could go story after story of people wanting to harm me and or grab me or touch me, do something to me, and the angel of the Lord stood between me and them. I've had people rushing at me only to stop and freeze and not be able to come any closer. There was something standing between me and harm. I remember when I was punched in the city of Birmingham, England, and so the man punched me, but I didn't feel it. It was like a pillow hit my face, and I'm very thankful for that. Very thankful. But I thank God for the ministry of angels. And we could go on with story after story, but the role, the ministry of the evangelist has to have the ministry of angels. Now, in the book of Isaiah 41, wonderful. You know, I may get into Isaiah 41 and maybe I won't be able to get out of it. Oh, let's see what we get here. Let's start with verse 10, Isaiah 41, 10. And we're going to see how this blends into this. "Fear thou not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. You shall seek them, you shall not find them, even those who contend with you. They that war against you shall be as nothing and as a thing of nothing. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, Fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now, verse 15, this is actually what I probably should have just read, but I love those passages. "Behold, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small. You shall make the hills as chaff. You shall fan them. The wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, and you shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs. I will plant. Oh, that word plant. I like that word plant. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see, know, and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. The Holy One of Israel hath created it. When the poor and the needy are seeking water, you do not know what's happening in the hearts of men. You know yourself. You don't know other men. You don't know the cry that's going on in people's hearts, but the Lord hears it. He knows it. He can hear these things. And so when these people begin to cry out to him, it moves the Heavenly Father. And so much of this, he hears the cry in the earth, and the cry requires laborers. He hears the cry, but he needs laborers to begin to pray, to cry out to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And so here we are in the book of Acts, and Philip is in the midst of a mighty move of the Spirit of God. Nobody wants to leave that. I mean, you're seeing miracles every day. The presence and the power of God had descended on Samaria. And the angel of the Lord comes. There's an Ethiopian. And the angel didn't say, hey, Philip, there's an Ethiopian. He just simply gave the direction that Philip needed. That's it. Go down through the desert to the way that leads to Gaza. That's all the Lord needed to tell his servant. Well, his servant could have said, well, yeah, but I'm busy working for you here. Well, that's not how you speak to the master. It's the master. Philip, I'm sending an angel. The angel says, Philip, the Lord says, go down. And you know what he did? He obeyed. He went down there. And once he got down there, he doesn't have any information. So guess what? He's still dependent on the Lord, isn't he? He is dependent every step of the way. And there's a reason why. I don't understand the whole reason. I can maybe guess why. But the word of wisdom is sometimes only a word. And it's just enough of the wisdom of God concerning his will, concerning things to come, that you need to know. Philip didn't need to know anymore. He just had to obey. And this is where the natural mind would say, yes, but Lord, we're busy in revival here. We're busy serving you in Samaria. Wonderful move of God here. But the Lord didn't want that. He needed a man to go down to the desert because there was an Ethiopian, high up Ethiopian, who had a cry for God in his heart that only God could hear. Philip couldn't hear it. And it was impossible for Philip in Samaria, in a move of God, to try to meet Ethiopian coming out of Jerusalem. That was an impossibility. That's why the ministry of angels, it was crucial for these divine alignments to happen. And let me tell you, that's so crucial in our praying the Lord of the harvest. And this has to do with the Ekbalo. Philip already proven that he was apostolic. He already proven the apoluo. Things were divorced. I mean, persecution had already determined that he was free, and he was willing to go. But what he needed was the wind, the ekbalo, the wind, the thrust that had to get him into Samaria, and then the thrust of God that had to get him down to wait in the desert. And so when the Ethiopian came, the Holy Spirit then directs him, join yourself to that chariot. Philip could never have done that on his own. Why did it happen? Because there was a man with a cry. A man high up in authority heading to Ethiopia. And God wanted to open a river to water the land of Ethiopia. And so Philip preaches to him. The man says, can I be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart. So Philip wasn't trying to get the man to pray a prayer. Philip was trying to get that man to believe with all of his heart. That's evangelism. A lot of our evangelism, we meet a lot of people who aren't there yet, but we're still called to preach to them. And there's a little bit of a glitch in the body of Christ where we don't feel very good if we don't find those amazing decisions for the Lord. Jesus never said that. He said, you go preach to them. You go preach to them. You go preach to them, regardless of whether they receive or whether they're interested or, man, if it's a glorious, you know, salvation. It doesn't matter. That doesn't rest on the shoulders of the evangelist. That rests on the shoulders of the Lord and the heart of the individual. You have to go. And so it's just amazing when you look at this, that Philip went, he preaches. Do you believe with all your heart? Yes, I do. And as soon as he baptizes him, now watch this. As soon as he baptizes, the Lord says, I don't need you here anymore, Philip. And he's translated. He vanishes. The Ethiopian gets out of the water looking for Philip. I don't know how long he looked for him, right? But he disappeared. He wasn't there anymore. Physically, the Lord snatched him away. Now, I think that was a prophetic picture of the rapture, that we're going to be busy with what the Lord calls us to do, and then we'll just disappear. It happened in the book of Acts. I believe that's how it's going to end with the rapture. But when that Ethiopian went home, he was impacted by that snatching away. Yes, he was impacted by his time in Jerusalem, impacted by the guy he met on the road, impacted by being baptized. But when the Lord snatched him, I think that cemented that man's discipleship. I want you to think about that. Bible says make disciples. Now, we don't make disciples, but we do make disciples. Ultimately, it's the Lord who's doing the work. And in this case, the Lord did the work by that sign and wonder of snatching Philip. And it sealed everything into that Ethiopian's heart. So when it comes to these things, there's no set way how the Lord's going to work. And I think it's important to know it wasn't, I don't believe for a minute that it was the persecution that did it. I believe the Lord was already moving on Samaria. I believe the Lord was already moving on a guy from Ethiopia in Jerusalem. But there are certain factors that arise, and it just works in the Lord's will. It's not going to stop his plan. As long as we stay in prayer, as long as we move forward, we have to go through these things, but we'll get through them and we'll get to the right place. And so it's important. That's why prayer is important. The local church that doesn't really spend time fortifying in prayer, and I mean the apostles over it, leading the prayer, leading a strength of prayer. Well, I think that we don't walk into these things. I think we become weak, and I think the harvest is affected by it. So these are just food for thought. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Seal these words in our heart in Jesus' name. Now listen, go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more information there. Remember, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready. Until next time, this is Eric Casto. God bless you. Bye-bye.